books that don't get preached that much, and so I just thought I'd bring one to you today. So we're going to talk about the book of Jonah, which pretty much everyone in the world knows about as a kid. You know, he's that guy who got swallowed by a whale and lived in his belly for 3 days. But do you know the whole story? So let's talk about what happened and what God was... doing that. Help us with our understanding when we're reading. It makes more sense and it becomes more profound based on what was being read or spoken at the time. And sometimes it helps us figure out whether it's for us now or if it's just for the people of the time. So knowing the contemporary issues and values and the things like the stories that people knew and who was ruling and where they were ruling and what was going on with wars can kind of help us figure out what's going on a bit more and make it make more sense. So Jonah, he was alive during the reign of King Jeroboam II, which means that the events of the book of Jonah happened somewhere around 793 and 759 BC, which probably to a lot of us in this room just sounds like numbers a long time ago, and it definitely sounds like that to me. But what that means is that Jonah lived in the time where the people of Israel hated the Assyrians. So what we're going to hear about Jonah attempting to run away from God's call and his instruction for him is kind of coming out of that hatred for the Assyrian people. So the book of Jonah just jumps straight into the story. So I'll read you a little bit of that. Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So that's all the instruction that God gives to Jonah. Go to a great city and preach against it. Generally, you would expect a prophet to hear a clear instruction like that and just jump to it and go do it. No questions asked. But Jonah didn't do that. Here's what he did, verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. It might seem a little confusing to us without the context. Why on earth would Jonah, a prophet of God, not only ignore God's instruction, but in fact run away from it, attempting to flee in the opposite direction? Jonah surely knew that he couldn't really flee from God. He knew God well enough to know that God was sovereign and that he was king over all of the earth, so there was nowhere really he could truly escape from him. Yet he still attempted to run away. Weird, right? Now let's bring in the context. Maybe it will become a little less weird. So Nineveh was not just a great city, as the book says. It was the great city of the Assyrians. It was kind of like their centre. And the Assyrian people, for those of you who don't know, they were kind of a really big group of powerful people who basically loved to conquer and destroy. So they would go into a city and they would kill everything, they would destroy everything. And so because of that, the Israelites were kind of, they were born hating these people. It was ingrained in their culture so deeply to hate the Assyrians for all the darkness and evil that had been brought to the nation of Israel because of them. So knowing that Nineveh was a big city and it was kind of sort of their capital, and that Jonah was an Israelite, we can sort of start to paint a picture of what Jonah was thinking when he tried to run away. Jonah didn't want to go to the middle of the Assyrian nation and bring God's message to them, which was a message against the city. God wanted Jonah to preach against Nineveh because it was wicked, yet Jonah still fled. Surely, you'd think, Jonah would find comfort in bringing a group of people that he hated a message of bad news, yet he still ran. We see later on why it was that Jonah fled. After Jonah boards a ship in the wrong direction and God causes a storm, which leads Jonah to being thrown overboard and then swallowed whole by a big fish, which is where he then tells God that he will do what is being asked of him, Jonah finally goes to Nineveh. This, of course, is not before he made it clear to God that he would rather die. He wanted to die before going to Nineveh. That's kind of big. This is because he knew what would happen if he went and preached God's message to them, that they were doomed because of their wickedness. Jonah knew that if the people of Nineveh, who he saw as the worst of the worst, who did not deserve anything better than the punishment of God, if they repented and they worshipped God, then God would respond with forgiveness and grace. And that's exactly what happened. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he threatened. So Nineveh indeed turned from their evil ways. They repented and they worshipped God. Because of this, God chose to spare them from the destruction that he had threatened. Now, when I read this, I'm absolutely blown away by how, like, what a beautiful example that is of God's character, and it makes me fall even more deeply in love with him. He responds to them with grace. He chooses to forgive them and to see them for who they are, not who they've been in the past. That is the God that I love and that I want to have a relationship with. Jonah, though, didn't feel the same way. In fact, he was pretty angry about it. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what you said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." He's saying these things about God, that he's gracious, that he's compassionate, that he's slow to anger, that he's abounding in love, like they're negative traits, which just blows my mind. Like, those are my favorite things about God. But Jonah so thought that the people of Assyria deserved the wrath of God that God had threatened to them, that he was furious that God didn't deliver. He wanted to die so that he couldn't deliver that message to the people of Nineveh and give them a chance to repent. I definitely feel like I'm a bit too distant from the story to feel the full effect of Jonah's feelings. I don't understand a deep-set hatred for an entire people group like he was feeling, so I don't quite get the intensity of his anger. But I think that to some extent we can all relate to Jonah. It might not be the extent of being angry that God doesn't destroy an entire city of people, but we certainly are all capable of feeling like there are people who don't deserve God's grace. I looked up what grace meant in the Bible, and it's literally translated as favour, or to bend or stoop with kindness to someone. It can be really, really uncomfortable to look at someone who has done awful things, someone who you feel as though you could never forgive. and see the way that God still absolutely adores and loves them and gives them grace. We love God's beautiful nature of love and grace, compassion and forgiveness, when it's for us or for when it's for the people that we love and people we think deserve it. But when the same characteristics of God are freely given to people who we judge as undeserving, we're no longer quite so happy. There's this story I recently heard of a pastor in the States who was caught doing some questionable things in some questionable places. And because of this, he kind of disappeared off the grid for a couple of years. And in that time, he repented and he worked hard on his relationship with God and growing himself. Then 2 years later, he came back to the same city and he planted a new church. There was uproar. Like, how dare he? He does not deserve this. We can't forgive him for what he did. One day, a different pastor was having coffee with one of his non-Christian friends, and on the TV in the background, they were talking about that pastor who had come back and planted a church. And they were basically saying the same things that everyone else had been saying, that he doesn't deserve forgiveness, that he shouldn't be able to do this, like, who does he think he is? And the non-Christian friend turns to his Christian friends and says, "This is why I'll never be a Christian." And the pastor thinks that he's talking about the pastor's actions, and he says, "No, we're not all like that," getting defensive. "That's just one in a million, when most of us are good." But the non-Christian says, "No, I mean the fact that this is still being talked about. The non-Christians of this world forgave that guy a long time ago, but you Christians just don't have any grace for each other." I found the idea of grace a real comfort in my own journey with God over the last 3 years. I know that he'll always respond to me with grace because he loves me so much and he forgives all of my sins. Yet why do we struggle sometimes to extend that grace beyond ourselves? God is constant and unchanging. That means that the way he loves me and the amount of grace that he has for me is the same for you and for you and for everyone in this room. And it also means that it's the same for all of the men and women filling up New Zealand's prison cells for one reason or another, or for that family member who caused a split, or for your friend who always puts you down. He still has the same amount of grace. There's no end to his grace, and that goes for every single person who was and is to come. No matter how much you might think someone doesn't deserve grace, God still gives it. Which means, so should we. Which is a really hard thing to say. Grace, easy to say, hard to do. Who is it in your life that you need to realize is living under God's grace? What you think of that person or those people doesn't matter in the long run. God's the only true judge, and he still responds with grace. So, how are we going to respond with grace? It might mean sending a text to someone, or holding your tongue when you really want to say something, or showing up at an event you don't want to be. It will certainly mean getting uncomfortable. Maybe for some people in this room, the uncomfortable aspect of grace isn't for other people, it's actually for yourself. You look at yourself and you see where you've fallen short and you think, "I don't deserve God's grace." Well, the good news is that even though we do fall short, and every single one of us does, God still gives us grace. How exciting is that? He loves us so much that he will always forgive us. I know that that can be hard to hear, especially if you are someone who doesn't give grace easily or hasn't received grace from people in the past, but it's true. God's grace is abundant, and it's more than enough to cover you. That doesn't, however, mean go out and start doing crazy things or stupid things or bad things, because God will give you grace no matter what. But it does allow you to let go of any shame or guilt that you might be holding about stuff. So take a moment and think about what you might be holding on to that's causing some shame and guilt for you and might be getting in the way of your relationship with God. Because shame and guilt are tools that the enemy loves. He uses them to bring distance between us and God. God doesn't want that distance. He wants to draw closer to us always. But we get scared. We feel like we're not good enough. We feel like we've done something wrong. And we push God away. And then we fill that space with clouds of shame and clouds of guilt. God's sunshiny grace, though, can shine through those clouds. So let it in. We're all children of God, everyone in this room, everyone in this world, created in his image, and he loves us so unfathomably, it blows my mind to think about. So when you look in the mirror, don't see your sins, don't see your shame and guilt, see yourself as someone who's fully covered in God's grace. And do the same when you're walking down the streets and someone cuts you off when you're trying to merge or something. I know road rage is something that we all struggle with. Don't be ashamed of it. Just see that person as created in God's image and someone who's full of God's grace. Because grace is something that's always worth aiming for. So I'm going to pray and then the band will do a couple of, or one song. And if you are someone who struggles with grace, then I'd love to pray for you, or there's plenty of other people in this room who would love to pray for you, totally. And don't walk out of this room still holding on to shame or guilt about not being able to give grace as well. That's totally fine. It's a work in progress. But I'm going to pray now. Thank you, God, that you are good, fully good, and that goodness doesn't depend on us, and it doesn't depend on our actions and our ability to forgive and give grace to other people. Lord, I pray that this morning you are breaking the chains of guilt and shame that people in this room might be feeling, and in place of that, Lord, that your grace is flowing in. I pray that we are all working to be more and more like Jesus every day, Lord. Yeah, Lord, that your grace just flows out of us, Lord, and that through that people can see you. Lord, I just pray that as we go out from this place, Lord, we let this message sink in, Lord, and that we're able to see everyone for who they are and that there is someone who you deeply love. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.